This morning on the old traditional church calendar from years gone by is called Trinity Sunday, which was a reminder to the preacher once every so often, once a year, to say something about Christianity's most peculiar but wonderful and important doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. I enjoy and make it a point to at least once a year to say something about that particular doctrine. Not because I understand it very well, or that you will understand it better when I'm done, but because, first of all, we want to notice that the doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely essential and connected to virtually every major Christian concept. In big ways and small, when you read the New Testament, over and over again, the image of there being one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rises to the surface. We talk about baptism. And when Jesus tells us to baptize in Matthew 28, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We talk about prayer and how we address God as Christ did in the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father who art in heaven. And as we often do, we pray in Jesus' name. And yet Paul also says, pray always in the Spirit, that in our prayer, all three persons are engaged. When we talk about the church, we talk about how the church is the family of God, who is the Father of all, and above all, and through all, and in all. It's also the body of Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the head, and it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You name it, if there's a doctrine in the New Testament of any substance, it's going to have some connection to the idea that Christians believe there is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that means to us. It means more than we can say, and it's often hard to try to say it. But this morning, we do want to notice again just a few things. Second of all, after noticing that it's connected to so much, we also want to notice that it changes the way we relate to God and, in fact, makes relating to God possible. In the ancient world and the modern world, there are two views of God, of deity, that tend to prevail. It could be that God is this infinitely powerful, but also infinitely distant being who's out there, but I could never have anything to do with him because he's so different and foreign and alien from me, I couldn't possibly have any connection to him. Or it could be that God is just kind of a really big human. A lot of times we make the gods so small, they're just us with steroids. Thor is a good example of the kind of God we sometimes imagine. Thor is just a really strong human with a hammer, right? And so the Vikings said, yeah, we believe in God. What's God? Well, he's basically a Viking. Okay. So they imagine, on the one hand, some people thought God were these infinitely power but infinitely distant beings that you had nothing to do with, or so close and near to you, there's virtually no difference between them and you. What no one could or has imagined is the idea that there could be a God who is both great in power, infinite in wisdom and might and knowledge and glory, and relatable to us. The idea that he could be both at the same time is an idea you only find, truly, in Christian thought. When we talk about how he is, from the outset, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are saying that this is a God who, yes, is very different. I mean, as soon as you say one God in three persons, that's different. But at the same time, he is a God in whom relationships are intrinsic to who he is. He is a God who has never been without a relationship, even within himself. John 17 and verse 5, Jesus is praying, and kind of in the middle of that prayer, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And it's this idea that before any of us tried and failed to have a relationship with God, or tried and succeeded to have a relationship with God, God had a relationship with God. The God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit were in each other's presence eternally. That our God loves and craves relationship. Well, that gives me hope, because I'd like to have one of those. He is not a lonely, isolated God. He is a God who is himself a community, one God and three persons. So because of that, not only do you have hope of a relationship, we have hope. without the doctrine of the Trinity, we are very hopeless and alone in the world. And that's the point I actually want to try to demonstrate today from our text in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5, where it says in a very concrete way that what Christians believe is that we are creatures with hope. And we are creatures with hope because of the kind of God we serve, different than any God the world has ever even dared to imagine. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in so being, he gives us the possibility of a hopeful and meaningful relationship with him. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2 begins like this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Lots of important words there. Let's just notice a few of them. And notice that in the first two verses, the emphasis is on the relationship of how we get to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the Son, the text said, we have peace. Again, not to make this a history lesson, but if you go back and you read the texts of ancient religions, you know what gods are always doing? They're always fighting. They're always fighting each other and quite often fighting humans. They never get along, probably because we always imagine gods to be a little bit like us, and we don't get along so well either. But in the ancient world and ancient religions, we just imagined these gods who must always be at war, and that's the way it is. And sometimes, even in Christianity, when we're not careful, we imagine God to be this imperial being who looks down his nose at us and sneers, and who is kind of like the traffic cop waiting to catch us jaywalking so he can throw us in hell or something. Like we imagine kind of this angry God who's out to get us. And that's a terrible distortion of who God is. What Scripture teaches is that God is both Father and Son and Spirit. Get to Spirit in a second. But he is Father and Son. From the outset, he is a God who is different. He is the kind of God with whom we could have peace. He's a God who could have a good relationship. This is kind of funny too, by the way, if you read the ancient literature, even when the gods had children, they usually fought and killed their children. They didn't get along very well. But again, read the New Testament. How does it work? The Father loves the Son. The Son lovingly submits to the glory of the Father. One is obedient. One is purposeful. They live in mutual love and admiration and self-sacrifice to create a world where we could be at peace with them both. Because we worship God, the Father, and the Son, we have peace and we have access. Notice again, in one view of God, he's infinitely distant and hard to get to know. In another, he's so close that he's just like us. In the Christian view of God, we can have peace with a God who's kind of like us, and we can have access to a God who's very different. Because Jesus Christ came and walked among us, we have access to this God who was never as far away as we thought he was. He wants to be among us. You understand? If God wants to be separate, then I guess we're just separate. But in the Son, we learn he wants to be with us. And in the Son, we learn that we never had to earn that from him. Again, look at any ancient religion or most versions of Christianity, and you'll see people thinking that if we live good enough, if we offer the right sacrifices and do the right good works, maybe we can get the gods to be nice to us. Christianity says that's not the way it works. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You have the unmerited, unwarranted, unbelievable favor of God that we call grace, and that perfectly is manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. How much does he love and care for you? Crucifixion, much. Death on a cross, much. Jesus Christ, much. He loves you. And because of those things and the nature of that relationship, we have hope. There is a reason there is so much hopelessness in the world, because it takes something different to create hope. It takes a God who could make your life meaningful, but a God who's also someone I could get to know. And only in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Can I have all of those things at once? And so we have hope. Read the next couple of verses, and it emphasizes the spirit part of that relationship. Not only that, it's almost like he's writing my sermon. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. See, there's hope again. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here again, now emphasizing the other part of that relationship, the Father and the Spirit, and how also so much of what we are and who we are as Christians is possible because we relate to God as Father and Spirit. He says that God has poured his love into our hearts. What is love? We could spend some time trying to define it. I'll make a good sermon someday. One of the things that love is presence. Love, let's say it like this, you love the people you spend your time with. And when you don't spend time with people, they start to think you don't love them very much. Tell your kids every day you love them, but never spend any time with them, and see if they believe you. Tell your spouse you love them, but never spend any time with them, and see if they believe you. Love is inseparably connected to presence. How do I know God loves me? Isn't he way up there in the sky somewhere, far away from me? No. God has poured his love into us in himself, in his spirit. That his spirit is here and among us, and he has not left us to be orphans in this world. He's here with us each and every day. He's here with us, and because of that, we need not feel shame. One of the central storylines of the Bible is the idea that humans are quite a lot ashamed of things we've done, and for good reason. And because of that, we feel distant and alienated from God. The presence of the Spirit is the reminder that God wants to be with us anyway. I don't want to oversell the point, but I'll say this. A lot of the shame we imagine we should feel is invented on our part, and God has wanted to be with us all along. And God has been with us all along. Can I read this passage to you? It's not going to be on the screen, but I was thinking of it this morning. This is from the Psalms, first 16 verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up and discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Does that sound like a God who is distant and ashamed and doesn't know us very well? David says it's a staggering thing that as much as my sin makes me feel as though you shouldn't look at me, I couldn't get away from you if I tried. If I hid myself in the grave, you would find me. You are the God who made me and never let me go. And notice right in the middle of that, who did he talk about to emphasize that relationship? Where shall I go from your spirit? It was the presence of God that reassured the psalmist that his God still loved him and he need not be ashamed. And because of that, again, the text back in Romans 5 says, so we have hope. Do you get that point? If God is permanently ashamed of us, if God looks at us and sees every wrong we've ever done, and that's all he can see, there will never be enough good things I can ever do to overcome that chasm of shame and hopelessness. But if there is a God whose spirit never actually left us, whose presence abides with us, and who draws nearer and nearer and nearer to us in all that we do, well, that's hopeful. I could have a relationship with that God. I could know him. My life could mean something to him. It's important then that we see that that beautiful hope is a Christian idea that works because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you remove them from the equation, it doesn't work anymore. Just as an experiment, I want to read with you verse 3 and 4 again, but not verse 5 and not verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 talked about the Son. Verse 5 talked about the Spirit. I want to read just verse 3 and 4. Imagine for a moment you cut out everything else in your Bible and you only had verse 3 and 4. My question is it even true anymore? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces hope, or excuse me, character, and character produces hope. Take the God out of it and just give us these simple human experiences. Is this even true anymore? Do I bring anything to this equation? Humans, what do? Well, we would have suffering. We'd have that. We're really good at suffering. We could do that all on our own. Wouldn't need God's help. Can we learn endurance on our own? Maybe we could, you know, muddle through enough human suffering and agony to develop some endurance. Maybe we could even learn some character. I think most folks wouldn't. I think most of us would give up somewhere along the way in hopeless despair. But maybe in a godless universe, we could struggle through the suffering and endure and learn a little bit of character and be moderately decent people. My question is that enough? Would we ever be able to learn and grow and endure enough to make life meaningful if that equation, suffer, endure, get better, if that was the grand total and substance of life, would that be a hopeful life? If I told you this is the meaning of life, you will suffer, you will endure it, and, you know, I guess you'll get to be a better person someday for it. That's it. That's the story. That's not hopeful. You're promising me a life of suffering on the off chance I might learn something from it. That's all you've got for me? But when that doctrine is in the middle of the other two, suffering as Christ himself suffered, as God the Son came and suffered among us and with us and for us, we suffer. Suffering and learning and growing in the Spirit who has never left us alone in that suffering, so that we have a relationship in God's love, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you say it that way, now and only now can we really talk about hope. Hope is not a human product. Despair is. But when we know God as he wants to be known and as he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pouring out his love into us, hope is the new life we live when character meets the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and we grow into him and that beautiful relationship. I don't necessarily understand the doctrine of the Trinity any better at the end of my lesson or reading this passage. But what I see in it is that it is hopeful. It is saying to me, this is who God is, and because of this, you can know him. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of your Son and in your Spirit. We come to know you as you are and all that you are. We know that you are great, and we know that you are near. We know that you are different, and we know that you are like us. We know that our sin should make us ashamed, and yet we also know that our sin never made you love us any less. Draw us near to you and help us to know you and enter into that glorious relationship with you, a God of community, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we pray. Amen.